So yoga means we must control the mind. And this is Krishna gives in the Bhagavad Gita many explanations that this yoga practice, prayana kale manasa chalena bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva bruvor madye pranamaveshasam yaksatam param purusham apaiti divyam, that he advises in the 8th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita how at the time of death, prayana kale manasa chalena, the mind must be totally fixed. Bhaktya yukto yoga balena chaiva, through this bhakti. In bhakti, he must fix it. Bruvor madye pranamavesha sam yak. He can fix it. He can fix your attention between the two eyebrows. Then he can attain the supreme, leaving his body like that. But you have to have the yoga bala, the strength of yoga, throughout one's lifetime to control the senses, to rise above these modes of passion and ignorance, to come to the level where one can actually meditate on Krishna. And this is Krishna's instruction in the Bhagavad Gita. Manmana bhava mad bhakto madhyaji imam namaskaru mami vaishyasi yukvayvam atmana matparayanaha. Two verses like that. So we have to fix our mind on Krishna. So there's 9 processes of devotional service, beginning with shravanam kirtanam. These are very powerful. In fact, it's described by Suta Goswami how powerful it is to be able to hear and chant in the association of devotees. He gives a whole explanation of the progression of hearing and chanting. And he says, Bidyate hridaya grantish chidyante sarvasamshaya shiyante chasikarmani drishteva manishvare, that the knot in the heart can be cut by this process. Yet anudyasina yukta karma granti mandanam chindandi kovirastasya kuna kuryat kataratim. This hard knot in the heart means I want to stay and enjoy the material modes of nature. We're addicted to them by association with them since time immemorial. And it's very difficult for us to actually get rid of that. That is real yoga. When we come to this position that we actually see the light at the end of the tunnel, that we actually want to give up this material life. We actually want to rise above it. Even though I can't, I want to. We have to have that strong desire. And then, what do? Krishna gives us the process. He lowers the rope, the yoga bala, the strength of yoga. So the bhakti yoga process is the process by which we can actually cut the knot within the heart. That long-cherished desire to enjoy material life, to be the center of enjoyment in the material life. We give it up for the great life, the greater life of actual spiritual freedom and bliss and knowledge, which we're now being, we've forsaken that for this dark world of icha dvesha samutena dvanda mohena bharata. That's moha, ignorance, illusion. It's simply a sleeping kind of happiness. But there's no happiness here at all. So, one must fix the mind on Krishna, and the ideal way to do that is to follow in the footsteps of the 6 Goswamis. If we sing these prayers every day, Vande Rupa Sanatano Raguyago Sri Jiva Gopalako, we'll actually get strength to give up this material world. Knowledge and practice, Prabhupada said, 2 things. Knowledge and practice. Knowledge and practice. Knowledge and practice. Tachcharanhana Munayo Jnana Vairagya Yuktaya Pashnyantyatmani Chatmanam Bhakta Shuta Grihitaya. You have to be armed with knowledge, and you have to do the practice. Arm yourself with knowledge and then do the practice. And then gradually we can come out from this involvement with the modes of material nature. The Goswamis have set the example of exactly how to do that, how to engage in hearing and chanting the names of the Lord. By hearing the names of Govinda in the kirtan, will conquer over the modes of material nature. So powerful, the Sankirtan. Param vidayate Shri Krishna Sankirtana. We can actually conquer over this desire for enjoying in the material world by being in the Sankirtan. And the heart can become cleansed and of these things that harass us. They're bad masters that tell us to do something we don't want to do. Has that ever happened to anybody here? You don't want to do it, your intelligence says no, and you do it anyway. Does that anybody happen to anybody but me? Your intelligence says, that's not a good idea, and you go, we're going to do this, and the mind says, and the senses go, we're doing it anyway. You know, this is, you're going to get hurt. This is going to be really bad for you. And I'm doing it anyway. This is called bad masters. But by purification, actually, we come to our real spiritual life, our real spiritual identity, where we are in the driver's seat, where we say, no, I'm going to worship Krishna. We make the independent choice that I'm going to worship Krishna. I'm going to choose Krishna. And we get that power by association with the Supreme Lord and His devotees. Through the sound vibration, everything comes through the sound. So we have to be impeccable in our speech. Very important. Impeccable in our speech. And we have to speak words which are beneficial to ourselves and others. A speech which is demeaning spiritually or materially to ourselves and others, it draws us down. But we should speak words which are spiritually uplifting and encouraging to others, because they have power. And the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and by that Word He created the whole world, right? Just by speech. And Hitler, by his speeches, he came up, he had something in his heart, he had some idea in his heart, some envious idea. So he came up and he put out his agenda over and over again in his words. And what happened? Huge reaction took place. We all know from studying history. So same thing in our lives. It's the sound vibration that's coming out. If we vibrate this transcendental sound vibration, the Sankirtan, and we speak from the Srimad Bhagavatam, then those words, they purify ourselves, they purify others, and we come to our true glory. We actually rise to the highest position of spiritual life by this power of the sound vibration. You can learn this from the Goswamis. And so we should try to live in Vrindavan. And this is our real home, Vrindavan, where Govardhan is, where the Jamuna is, where the cows are, where Krishna plays his flute. This is our real home. And this is the place we can find eternal shelter. Samasritaye parapalava plavam mahatparam punya yasho marari. Krishna has lotus feet. And they're the shelter of the whole creation. And if we take shelter there, then we'll actually find satisfaction. We'll find, he's like the cooling rays of the moon will become satisfied, and we become freed from the scorching heat of this material world by taking shelter there. So we should chant these prayers of the six Goswami, the Shad Goswami Ashtakam. Prabhupada told his sannyasis they should chant this every day to have power for going ahead with this sannyas life. And why did I mention that? Today was the day that Srila Prabhupada took sannyas. In 1959, Prabhupada took sannyas. Who did he take sannyas from? Yeah, that's right. He encouraged him like anything. He said, you should take sannyas, and he gave him sannyas. Prabhupada went to another god brother before that who said, well, let's see, you join our group, because they had different factions that were forming, and he said, you join our group for a while and we'll see how you do, and maybe not a good idea, you know, but you see, if you cooperate with us, maybe we'll think about it. And so he went away from there a while later, and he talked to his future sannyas guru, who said, yes, you should take sannyas immediately. And Prabhupada had dreams, actually. Prabhupada told about this, how he had dreams. His spiritual master had come to him and beckoning him, saying, you have to take sannyas. And Prabhupada said, it was horrible. It's horrible. This is encouraging to me, you know, that Prabhupada set this example. If he had... If Srila Bhaktisiddhanta, he was a Naishtika Brahmachari, no thought about that, you know, but Prabhupada, he showed by this example that coming out of this material life, it's not easy. But he showed that, you know, by knowledge and practice, then one can get this mercy by the connection. How is your guru comes to you in a dream, says, come with me now. Then what do? Then you gradually decide, yes, I'm going to go. And then what happens? You're under the shelter. So this Prabhupada taking sannyas is very significant. You know, he came out of this household life, but while he was in there, he was already writing, doing so many things. He took vanaprastha, he traveled, he did service within the Gaudiya Math, and then gradually he took sannyas, gave up this material life from external point of view. He was never involved with material life from an internal point of view, but to show us an example. The acharyas go through these stages of life, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, different stages of life, to show us the example and encourage us. So we should endeavor for this also. Gradually, through the right process, from whatever position we're in now, satam prasangam mamavirya sambhido bhavanti hritkarna rasayanakata taj joshanat ashu apavargavartmani shradaratir bhaktir anukramishyati. Step by step, anukramishyati, you can come to this highest platform of spiritual life. Anyone can, and it's your birthright, and it's actually your duty. From the human form of life, you have to endeavor for this, to try for it, every day. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Nitya means every day you should do something to move your cause forward, to come up to this highest spiritual platform. And how do you do it? Satam prasangam mama virya sambhido. In the association of the satam, or those who have no other agenda except going back home, back to Godhead. If you get that kind of association and you hear what those type of people are saying, then very quickly, taj joshanad ashu apavargavartmani. Very quickly, you can come to this platform of apavarga, where you actually feel yourself stair-stepping out of the material world. Apavarga. Pavarga means pa-pa-pa-pa-ma. It means working hard. It means a foam coming from your mouth. Like the, do you know the story of the stone carriers? You know the story of the stone carriers? There was a huge Harinam party on one side of the river. How did it sound? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. The devotees were in ecstasy, chanting, and you could hear the sound vibration coming. So the three stone carriers came. They appeared on the other side of the river, this big flowing river. And what they were carrying, big sacks full of ordinary rocks. Big sacks full of ordinary rocks. So they came and they were observing the Harinam party across the river. And they were attracted. And they were thinking, oh, this is wonderful. Now look at these people, they're free. They're not carrying stones on their head. Their arms are in the air like this, and they're chanting Hare Krishna, singing the names of God, and the sound vibration is so nice. Like when we go to Palo Alto and we're singing out, and if you come from a few blocks away and you hear that sound, sometimes in Honolulu, when we do Harinam, people, they come there for their first time. They're going on vacation. They save up their whole life to get their one vacation, to come to Honolulu. And they come there, and they're from some isolated place in the Midwest, and they get off the plane, they come to Waikiki, and they're walking down the street, and then they see the devotees dancing, chanting Hare Krishna, and the looks on their faces. Some, they're like horrified. Some are just appalled. And then they're amazed. They don't know what it is. But it's always some reaction, because this is from the spiritual world. Golokaya Premadhan Harinam Sankirtan. It's an import from the spiritual world. So the stone carriers, they were watching, and they had these huge loads of stones on their head. And the first stone carrier said, what is this nonsense racket that's going on here? And the devotees were calling to them. They said, come on over. And put down your stones. Just come over. You can chant too. You can be with us. Come be with us. They're beckoning, come over, come over, come over. That's what devotees do, right? They call. They say, Radha Krishna Bolo Shangi Chola E Matra Bika Chai. They're only bika. They're only begging this one thing. Just come with us. Chant Hare Krishna. So they were begging the stone carriers like that. So the first stone carrier said, "Nah, my father carried stones. My father's father carried stones. My whole genealogical table shows that we all carried stones. Why shouldn't I carry stones? Why should you be without carrying stones?" He walked off. He said, "I'm going to carry stones. This is my job, to carry these rocks on my head." So then there were two, and they were watching, and they were attracted, and they heard the chanting. And then the second one, he thought, "Well, I can't give up my stones, but I'd like to join the Harinam party." So he jumped into the river with the stones on his head, and he soon sank and was carried down the river. He couldn't make it across. And still the devotees were calling to him, the third one, "Please come, come, put down your stones and come across." So finally he decided, why not? Why carry these stones? They look happy. And he threw the stones down and he jumped in the river and he found very easily, now he had two hands he could use rather than holding all the time. Stone carriers, they had no hands. They had to carry like this on their head. They dropped those heavy rocks. He got in the river and he swam across the river. He came out on the other side and he began chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And he was free to be a devotee. So we carried these stones on our head, life after life after life. And then sometimes we pray to God, you know, and God comes, well, how can I help you? I dropped my stones, please put them back on my head. Or put more stones on my head. I'm not heavy enough. I need more, more, more. So Bhagavatam says, Dharma projita kaitavo tra panamo nirmatsaranam satam. This is meant, no picking up more stones. Just drop the load of stones and come join the Harinam party, become purified, and go back home, back to Godhead. So we're coming to this point gradually by the association of devotees, by hearing Bhagavad Gita. Gradually we become convinced that this world's not my home. And why am I carrying such a heavy load for nothing? Why? What's the point? Why not be happy? Why not chant Hare Krishna? Krishna's supplying every living entity anyway. He'll certainly supply for me. I don't have to work so hard just to maintain myself. I can just worship Krishna. So in the third chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where we are now, on page 147, we've heard Arjuna said, O Janardana, O Keshava, why do you want to engage me in this ghastly warfare if you think that intelligence is better than fruitive work? My intelligence is bewildered by your equivocal instructions. Therefore, please tell me decisively which will be most beneficial for me. Then Krishna said, O sinless Arjuna, I've already explained that there are two classes of men who try to realize the self. Some are inclined to understand it by empirical, philosophical speculation, and others by devotional service. Not by merely abstaining from work can one achieve freedom from reaction, nor by renunciation alone can one attain perfection. Everyone is forced to act helplessly according to the qualities he has acquired from the modes of material nature. Therefore, no one can refrain from doing something, not even for a moment. One who restrains the senses of action, but whose mind dwells on sense objects, certainly deludes himself and is called a pretender. On the other hand, if a sincere person tries to control the active senses by the mind and begins karma yoga in Krishna consciousness without attachment, he is by far superior. Perform your prescribed duty, for doing so is better than not working. One cannot even maintain one's physical body without work. Work done as a sacrifice for Vishnu has to be performed, otherwise work causes bondage in this material world. Therefore, Sonakunti, perform your prescribed duties for his satisfaction, and in that way you'll always remain free from bondage. In the beginning of creation, the Lord of all creatures sent forth generations of men and demigods along with sacrifices for Vishnu and blessed them by saying, Be thou happy by this yajna sacrifice, because its performance will bestow upon you everything desirable for living happily and achieving liberation. The demigods, being pleased by sacrifices, will also please you, and thus by cooperation between men and demigods, prosperity will reign for all. In charge of the various necessities of life, the demigods, being satisfied by the performance of yajna, sacrifice, will supply all necessities to you. But he who enjoys such gifts without offering to the demigods in return is certainly a thief. The devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins because they eat food which is offered first for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment rarely eat only sin. All living bodies subsist on food grains, which are produced from rains. Rains are produced by performance of yajna, sacrifice, and yajna is born of prescribed duties. Regulated activities are prescribed in the Vedas, and the Vedas are directly manifested from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Consequently, the all-pervading transcendence is eternally situated in acts of sacrifice. My dear Arjuna, one who does not follow in human life the cycle of sacrifice thus established by the Vedas, certainly leads a life full of sin. Living only for the satisfaction of the senses, such a person lives in vain. But for one who takes pleasure in the self, whose human life is one of self-realization and is satisfied in the self only, fully satiated, for him there is no duty. A self-realized man has no purpose to fulfill in discharge of his prescribed duties, nor has he any reason not to perform such work, nor has he any need to depend on any other living being. Therefore, without being attached to the fruits of activities, one should act as a matter of duty, for by working without attachment, one attains the supreme. I think I just realized why Malini put this $5 here. Because her phone went off. And she has so much integrity, she ran to the other room, then she paid for her Isha Upanishad. I was trying to figure out why she came up and put $5 on. Therefore, without being attached to the fruits of activities, one should act as a matter of duty, for by working without attachment, one attains the supreme. Kings such as Janak attain perfection solely by performance of prescribed duties. Therefore, just for the sake of educating the people in general, you should perform your work. Pass the microphone to Rakshit Prabhu. Can you do the next 10 verses?
For whatever action a great man performs, common men follow, and whatever standards he sets by exemplary acts, all the world pursues. O son of Pritha, there is no work prescribed for me within all the three planetary systems. Nor am I in want of anything, nor have I a need to obtain anything, and yet I am engaged in prescribed duties. For if I ever fail to engage in carefully performing prescribed duties, O Partha, certainly all men would follow my path. If I did not perform prescribed duties, all these worlds would be put to ruination. I would be the cause of creating unwanted population, and I would thereby destroy the peace of all living beings. As the ignorant perform their duties without attachment to results, the learned may similarly act, but without attachment, for the sake of leading people on the right path. So as not to disrupt the minds of ignorant men attached to the fruitive results of prescribed duties, a learned person should not induce them to stop work. Rather, by working in the spirit of devotion, he should engage them all in all sorts of activities for the gradual development of Krishna consciousness. The spirit soul, bewildered by the influence of false ego, thinks himself the doer of activities that are in actuality carried out by the three modes of material nature. One who is in knowledge of the absolute truth, almighty armed, does not engage himself in the senses and sense gratification, knowing well the differences between work in devotion and work for fruitive results. Bewildered by the modes of material nature, the ignorant fully engage themselves in material activities and become attached. But the wise should not unsettle them, although these duties are inferior to the performer's lack of knowledge.
Keep going.
Therefore, O Arjuna, surrendering all your works unto me, with full knowledge of me, without desires for profit, with no claims to proprietorship, and free from lethargy, fight. Those persons who execute their duties according to my injunctions and who follow this teaching faithfully without envy become free from the bondage of fruitive actions. But those who out of envy disregard these teachings and do not follow them regularly are to be considered bereft of all knowledge, befooled and ruined in their endeavors for perfection. Even a man of knowledge acts according to his own nature, for everyone follows the nature he has acquired from the three modes. What can repression accomplish? There are principles to regulate attachment and aversion pertaining to the senses and their objects. One should not come under the control of such attachment and aversion because they are stumbling blocks on the path of self-realization. It is far better to discharge one's prescribed duties, even though faultily, than another's duties perfectly. Destruction in the course of performing one's own duty is better than engaging in another's duties, for to follow another's path is dangerous. Arjuna said, O descendant of Krishna, by what is one impelled to sinful acts, even unwillingly, as if engaged by force? The Supreme Personality of Godhead said, it is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, and which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. As fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of this lust. Thus, the wise living entity's pure consciousness becomes covered by his eternal enemy in the form of lust, which is never satisfied and which burns like fire. The senses, the mind, and the intelligence are the sitting places of this lust. Through them, lust covers the real knowledge of the living entity and bewilders him. Therefore, O Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb this great symbol of sin, lust, by regulating the senses and slaying this destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. The working senses are superior to dull matter. Mind is higher than the senses. Intelligence is still higher than the mind. And he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence. Thus knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind and intelligence, O mighty armed Arjuna, one should steady the mind by deliberate spiritual intelligence, Krishna consciousness, and thus, by spiritual strength, conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust.
Hari Bol. Wow. What a powerful chapter. Every chapter, hearing Krishna's words, like, gives us the direction and impetus to go back home, back to Godhead. So, what questions arose from hearing the whole chapter? Questions or specific comments? What impression? Yes?
In number five.
Okay, hand him the microphone. We'll just get in the habit.
In verse number five, Krishna says that you cannot refrain from doing something even for a moment. How is that possible? If you're just sitting there meditating, you're not doing anything at that time.
You're meditating.
You're sitting doing nothing.
No, you're still doing something. Your mind is active. You're breathing. Your blood's moving. Everything's going on. There's no time in which the soul becomes nothing or becomes inactive. He's actually eternally active, Krishna's saying here. So there's this idea. From material life, there's a conception of nihilism that some philosophical teachers have, that materialistic life is destructive because we engage in activity and that activity obligates us more and more to more karma. And it becomes a problem for us in material life. So therefore, we come to this point, this understanding in some philosophical systems that will, let's stop everything. Because karma, we're creating difficulty for ourselves by doing this, then we'll come to the point, let's just stop, and we'll not do anything. And you know, like we're being harassed by our senses. We're being constantly, like how long can you sit and meditate before you get hungry or for something, you know, you have to do something. So if you're walking down the street, let's say, in San Francisco one night, and you just happen to be carrying a bunch of cash with you, and all of a sudden you see a couple of people behind you, and then you walk faster, they walk faster. Then you start to trot, then they start to trot. Then you turn around, you start to run, and they're definitely chasing you. And so you're in a state, you know, you're like carrying your friend's money from one place to the other, and it's next thing, you're running. So then you find an alleyway, and you run down the alleyway, and there's a door, and it's unlocked. And you go in, slam the door, lock it. And outside, you still hear them out there breathing. But you're stopped in there anyway. At least for now, you're safe. But how long can you stay in there? Well, that's not your home. That's not where you're comfortable or satisfied. You're going to have to come out the door sometime and walk back down the street and go back home. So, you know, our senses in the material life are problematic because they're uncontrolled and they're chasing us. They're harassing us in different ways. So in some systems, the idea is let's stop the senses completely. First of all, it's not practical because unless one, as Krishna is saying in this chapter, unless one actually purifies the heart, then he may be sitting there pretending to block out the senses, but Krishna's mityacharasu uchite. He's called a cheater because actually he's thinking inside himself of what he's going to do later or what he wishes he was actually doing. You know, but on the outside, he's pretending to be still, but the senses are still going on. They're still moving. Even when we go into a dream state, you know, when you're sleeping, you're still active. The desires still come out. You know that, right? When you're dreaming, you're acting out your life anyway. Psychologically, you're going through all these scenarios, things you're worried about, things you're happy about, things you wish for, the desire of the soul. And even when you get absorbed back into Mahavishnu, let's explain how Mahavishnu in Srishti Lila means this material world's going on actually eternally. But sometimes it's manifest, sometimes unmanifest. Bhutva, bhutva praliyate, Krishna says in the 8th chapter. But this pastime of Mahavishnu, he's breathing out, and we become manifest. There's little parts and parcels. And then when he breathes back, and while breathing out, then we're manifest in our karma. And we become individualized according to our previous karmas. And then he breathes back in, and in, we become back into a homogeneous state, all the living entities. Because there, for some time, we're... our individual karma is not manifest while we're absorbed back in the body of Mahavishnu. And this is called the state of susupti, or this deep sleep. We're actually inert for some time. But then, we're breathed back out again. Because Mahavishnu, he's sleeping, actually. He doesn't have a real great interest in the material world because everyone's forgotten him here. How much interest can he have here? Everyone's sort of doing their own thing, so he's sort of like sleeping and like, and when he breathes out, then all the living entities, living beings are then, as we read in the Brahma Samhita every week, right? How they come out, they're conglomerated in the lotus stem, and then the living entities, now they become individualized because of their karma. They realize their karma, and it's like when you wake up in the morning. You know, you're sleeping at night, and then you wake up, and then you remember, I got to go to work, got to go to school, I got goals, I got desire, I got a schedule to keep, let's go, go, go. And you're back on. But the living entity is going on like this eternally. He always has somewhere to go. So if you come to this point of, like, let's just stop it, let's stop the activity, this is not a permanent solution. Ariya krishchena paramparam tata patantyato nadrita yushmarangraya. It starts, yene ravindaksha vimuktamaninas, if you're going to look it up. Toyasta bhavada vashuddha buddhaya aruya krishchena paramparam tata patantyato nadrita yushmarangraya. Any kind of position you get in this world, if it's not in relationship to your loving relationship with Krishna, it's not permanent, and you'll slide back down from it. And so we'll be eternally active. And if you try to stop that activity, it means on the number line, material life means negative numbers. Because whatever you do, you're getting yourself more in debt. It's like, oh, I'll just try this to fix that. And the next thing you know, you're worse off than before. And now you move up the number line to zero. Okay, well, you moved up, right? But you're still at zero. So real life means, spiritual life means positive numbers. That's something that most people don't know about. That's what Krishna's talking about here. You have to control that material life that you're in now by performing yajna. Make it sacred. Make it the Ishavasya spirit. And gradually come to this point of realizing your eternal relationship with Krishna and acting in that relationship. Then you're acting in positive numbers. Then you come to the safe side. That's our real life. But in all circumstances, you're active. It's not that you can stop acting at any moment, Krishna is saying. You remain active. Was that the chance? The chunk, as Prabhupada used to say? Is it the spices coming out and he had to go out? I remember most temples in ISKCON, we'd be sitting in the Srimad Bhagavatam class, and we used so many chilies and everything. The kitchen was always like two rooms away. And then everyone would be sitting in class, and then here comes the chants, you know, into the room. And you could barely breathe. Yes, Prabhuji. Yes, Ramaswamy. Microphone, please.
It is said in one of the verses that senses are better than the dull matter.
Yes.
And better than senses are mind. And yes. Better than mind is intelligence. And above intelligence is ego.
Oh, yeah.
The soul. I am reading, I was listening to Prabhupada's lectures today. Huh. And it was in the context of Kapildev's teachings to his mother Devahuti.
Uh-huh.
And there Kapildev teaches that this material nature is a product of false ego mixed with mode of ignorance. And false ego mixed with mode of passion becomes intelligence. And the mind is a product of false ego mixed with mode of goodness. So, at the time itself, I had this question: if mind is a product of false ego and goodness, and intelligence is a product of false ego and passion, how come intelligence becomes higher than the mind?
Yeah, that's a good question. I have to go through and review that section. I just read that section with Kesha Bharti Maharaj when he was here. And we went through and actually researched that, but I have to admit, I don't remember actually our conclusion. But I do have my notes. And because you're talking about Sankhya philosophy and these very fine distinctions of material nature and how each one of the senses, and it is very helpful to actually understand it. So I will do some homework, pull out my notes, and I will come back and give you an answer. Is that okay?
Thank you, Prabhu.
Second class response here, but that's the best I can do for you. Yes?
So I saw a connection in...
Microphone.
In the beginning of the class today, you were discussing the verse in the Sri Upanishad. And I found some connections between your question on proprietorship of Krishna and the final verse here.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering if you could say anything, because you were discussing the root of our attachment to Maya. Mm-hmm. And here, and you were saying you were discussing spiritual strength when you were discussing that earlier. So here it says, then you conquer the insatiable enemy known as lust. And I was wondering if you could say something about that connection with the root cause our attachment to the material world.
That we're, according to Lord Chaitanya, I gave this verse earlier, he quoted from the Srimad Bhagavatam 11th canto to Sanatana Goswami, and he said that we become turned around in our position Vayam dvitiya vinibeshatasya ishad apetasya viparya yosmiti. Means ishad means God. Isha means the controller. Ishad apetasya viparya yosmiti means that rather than considering God to be our friend and to see accurately that we're part and parcel of God, we consider God to be our competitor. And this puts us into an illusory sense that we're actually in competition with God, which is preposterous because we're just tiny. And in that situation, we're trying to gain power. All these processes like karma, working hard to trying to find some adjustment in the material world, it's all about some kind of finding a position of power, getting money, or getting position in the material world. It's all about power so that I can become happy. Gyan is about intellectual prowess, power. If I just become, you know, full of gyan, full of knowledge, then I'll be able to figure it all out. This is also power. But when we so these are considered to be competition with God because we're trying to become the powerful. And this actually repels God because we're not the powerful. We're the power. We're an emanation from the powerful. So just like a magnet, you know, if you put the positive against the positive, what happens? But if you put a positive with negative, then immediately it attracts. So therefore, Krishna says, the process, so this is like lust. This is our quest, our desire to be the powerful through gyan, through karma, through yoga, through mysticism, and all these things. But actually, when we come to the real position of surrender, then Krishna says, the process of knowledge is what? What does it start with? Amanitvam, adambitvam, ahimsa shantir arjavam. So he says, first two things he mentions in the process, if we really want to become properly situated, are humility and pridelessness. And similarly, in his eight stanza doctrine, Lord Chaitanya tells us the process for advancement of spiritual life, which is related to this point. Trinad api sunichena, toror api sahishnuna, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. It's about humility. It's about what we call Sanskrit dhanya, utter humility. Means you become situated in that, then it becomes attractive to the Supreme. This is our real position. So therefore, ishara petasya viparya do smriti, tanmatayo tanmayayo. That one gives up maya by actually turning one's face towards Krishna and his representative and utterly surrendering there out of humility. And then we become resituated in our actual constitutional position. And that is the real goal of life. Otherwise, all these other endeavors for situation or getting power through knowledge, through yoga, through work, through adjustment, this is called lust. And it's the eternal enemy of the soul, this lust, this idea by contact with the mode of passion that we can actually become happy here, that we can actually become the controller. So we have to surrender to Krishna. And by that surrender, then we'll actually come into our real constitutional position. Rupa Goswami gives this verse, Kama Dinam Katita Katita Palita Durnideshas. That for so many lifetimes, in how many ways, he's saying, he's trying to count them all. How many countless ways have I surrendered to bad masters, durnideshas, over and over again, bad masters. Have you ever found yourself in the position? I remember when I was a kid, sometimes in high school, I'd find myself in a situation, I go, what am I doing here? Like, you know, kids used to do so many crazy things, and the modes of enjoyment were like go to a concert, and there would be, you know, people would be intoxicated and fights would break out and all these things. And they think, like, this is happiness. You know? This is like, it, you know, after a while, it dawns on you that, like, why am I doing this? It's, everyone says it's happiness. You should be happy. You know, people find happiness through drinking, and they drink and drink, and then they vomit. And you see them on the street. Satyadev used to go pick them up sometimes three, four times a day, the same guy. Because it's a law that the paramedics, if someone's incapacitated, falls in the street, the city has to go pick them up. So he go pick them up, take them to emergency. He come back out, drink again, then he go back out a couple hours later and he'd be incapacitated, bring him back again. This is what we do in the material world, life after life. This is called lust in different degrees. You know, pick it up, put you back out on the street, over and over again. So Rupa Goswami says, now I've come to my senses, love the Buddhi, I've gained my intelligence. Somehow, by good fortune, by good association, we wake up a little bit. Even if we're not able to follow it completely, at least we have this ideal that, wait a minute, this isn't it. What's it is actually being like these acharyas, to rise above this, to come to this higher position. So I'm going to do this. And that becomes your determination. And it goes in stages. Adho shraddha tata sadhu sangata bhajana kriya tato narta nivriti set tato nishta ruchis tata. It goes on, as Rupa Goswami explains, it begins with shraddha, with some faith in this process, that this material world, this is not my home. My real ideal is to be engaged in service to God. And so then the next stage is that one will come and want to associate with people who are doing that. Say, I want to go be with these people, not with these other people. And this is the next stage. And then after that, when one associates with devotees, then he'll say, I want to practice like they do. What they're doing, that authorized process they got, I'm going to practice that too. So then one enters into Bhajana Kriya, says, okay, I'm signing up now. Put my name down in there, I'm going to be one of those. I'm signing up for this. And you can take initiation. And then from that process, you begin your Bhajana Kriya. You actually regulate your senses and you start the fight, battle with the mind. You start with a real battle with the mind, because every day you're going to battle with the mind. And you have to do your sadhana. And you go through this anartha nivritti, which means that anishta, at first it's unsteady. And you fall down, you get back up, and you battle with the mind, right? It's a big fight. You got the gloves on, you go in there, you get knocked down, you get back up, you're out of breath, you go to your corner, someone, you know, puts the stuff on your face, says, you can do it, get back out there, you go back out, bang, you get knocked down again. You go to your corner, you come back in. You know, gradually, you do the fight, and then sooner or later you come to the stage of nishta, or steadiness, and then ruchi, and then asakti, then bhava, then prema. And so it's a gradual stage that we can follow when we come to when we gain our intelligence that this world is not my real home, and we have the determination that I'm going to go back home, back to Godhead. So this is the only thing valuable for the human form of life. It's why it's awarded to us, to make this great endeavor to rise above the modes of passion and ignorance. And all the other kinds of endeavors that go on in the material world are simply wasting time. But if we can get a foothold in devotional service by the association of devotees, then gradually we can actually go back home, back to Godhead. And this is the great project of the human form of life. It's glorious to do this. So I've gone over time. I apologize. We'll stop here, and we'll have announcements right before the prasadam or before something. And now I'd like to say Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Srimad Bhagavad Gita ki jai, Gaur Bhaktivinoda ki jai, Gopremanande Hari Hari Bol.